So I wonder whether you'd like to turn to or you'll be up here, I think we'll do. Into Joshua. You could read lots of truth that is so gripping and fascinating, but I just want to pick up from chapter 5 and towards the end of chapter 5. We know the background, I think, but people do know that Joshua and the people of Israel have just after 40 years in the wilderness and have been led by Moses. Moses has now died, and Joshua has been commissioned to lead the people into the promised land of Canaan. And this was done through walking, going through the River Jordan. And now, here is Joshua, and he's getting ready. He's looking at Jericho, which is the big city. It's a fairly big city anyway, it's very walled up and so on, city, which really is barring their way into the promised land. So we read, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" "The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.'" And Joshua did so. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out, no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March round the city once, with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Make the seventh have 7 priests of the same name or power. That's right. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march round the city 7 times, with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, make the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up. Everyone straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and make 7 priests carry trumpets in front of them." And he ordered the army, "Advance, march round the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forwards, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's Covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests, who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time, the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord carried round the city, certain it was. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forwards, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord, while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day they marched round the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day they got out a paper and marched round the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day the priests sounded the trumpet blast. Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent them. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any. Otherwise you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out, and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in, and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, with her family, and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent her spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath: "Cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest, he will settle his gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. So the Lord's word and bless it to us. Down history, God has been speaking. Down history, God has been speaking. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 says that in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. That's the summer to the Old Testament and the New. I mean, God had been speaking to Moses over the 40 years plus that he had been leading the people of Israel. His first, of course, where he had the burning bush. Remember that in Exodus chapter 3. We read about when Moses was, he'd fled from Egypt because of killing one of the Egyptians. He fled, he was aged about 40. He fled to the other side of the desert, as the old version said, the back side of the desert, right, as far as you could imagine. And he had become a shepherd there, and been there for near enough 40 years. But it was at that time, we remember how that we read about, he was out there one day with the sheep, and suddenly he saw a bush, and it seemed to be on fire. That probably happened from time to time in the heat, and they would burn up, shrivel up, and be gone. But this was different because it kept on. It kept burning, and yet it still was alive. And so he goes over there, and that's where, of course, he meets with the living God. And what does he do? He has to take his sandal off, because it was God himself, the Lord, speaking to him through there. So God had been speaking there back in Moses' time. And then on, as Moses had to be back to Egypt, and eventually he led the people of Israel out through the Red Sea and through the desert. Yes, he's been speaking. And now, we also read, that's right, in Exodus 33, verse 11, that he spoke to him face to face. And that's that, you know, God spoke in different ways to people. He spoke to that burning bush. And then at Exodus 33, they read it. And it's ringing. And that's a death. We read, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. But his young assistant Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. So Joshua was there all the time as his assistant. And they had become really the one in charge of the army as well. So here we are now in Joshua chapter 1. If we come back to chapter 1 here, we read about Joshua taking over. And the Lord is speaking to him. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, we read, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, spoke to him straight away there, after that. And his purpose, as we were thinking in verse 9 of that chapter, was he was assuring him that he would be with him. Just as he had been with Moses all those years, even when, you know, the people had revolted and had caused trouble for Moses and so on, he had been with Moses, and now he was going to be with Joshua in the future. Be strong and courageous, and not be afraid, and not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. There it was. So God has always been speaking to his people, and speaking there. And since Christ's coming to earth, he speaks through the Lord Jesus and through his word. Let's read that verse from Hebrews again. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets many times and in various ways, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through also he made the universe. It's great, isn't it? Just a little reminder to those who want to think otherwise that actually God created the heavens and the earth, and it was done through his Son, Jesus. He's God. Well, he speaks today, still speaks today through his word. And I pray, and they pray, that even though we've read an Old Testament passage there, and we read a psalm earlier, that God will speak to us through. Joshua was filled with the spirit of wisdom, referred to in Deuteronomy 34. Just back in Deuteronomy, the previous page, the last chapter of Book of Deuteronomy, in verse 9, we read, now Joshua son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom, because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him, and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. So they were beginning to listen now to Joshua. It's interesting, you see, Joshua had been commissioned by Moses. Back in Numbers 27, we read this. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hand upon him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly, and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority, so the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. That's the thing they have in their guards. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command, they will come in. So he was taking on really just what Moses had been doing. And Moses did as the Lord commanded. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed through Moses. So God had been speaking, and God still speaks today through his word, through what the Lord Jesus has said, and by his Holy Spirit. But when people hear God speaking to them, there is a need for them to do something about it. There's a need for obedience. A need for obedience. And there was, going back to that time when the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush and told him that he wanted him to go back to lead his people out. Well, Moses made all sorts of excuses, didn't he? Remember that? He said, well, I can't speak, I'm not good at speaking. Well, no, I haven't got this. Well, no, they went to something, and all sorts of arguments before he would eventually go. All sorts of reasons for not obeying, though he did eventually. Now, it's Joshua here who obeys immediately. I love this. In those that turned that first chapter, we read about taking over from Moses, and the Lord says, I'll give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised. We will need to get ready to cross the River Jordan into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Here it is again, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Yeah, that comes three times in those verses. Be strong and courageous. Verse 6, and again verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Right? And then again in verse 9. And he gives them the instructions. And so there's no question, what do you mean? I'll have to time it right. Here's a system, I can't take that. We simply read, so Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land that all your bodies can be given. There was that immediate command. Because he was trained in military procedures. Because he'd been leading the army there. While, of course, Moses had simply been a shepherd. And that was a wonderful task. To be a shepherd. He said that was what was needed to lead in the people. Their pastor. But here was Joshua. Because now there was going to be a period. And not only they needed there to be caring for the people. But also to take the army forward to destroy the land. Because it was looking and the bucket had to be down. Back to that perhaps a minute. So he obeyed. So often through Israel's wilderness period, they were not quick to obey the Lord. They rebelled. Do you remember when the original 12 spies were sent in to survey the land of Canaan? It wasn't their remit was not to check whether they thought it would be okay if you could manage it. That wasn't what was given them a finished remit. They had to go just to survey it, just to get an idea of it. You know, how the tenants that came back with bad reports. And because, and the people just wouldn't go along. Because they and the people wouldn't believe the promises of the Lord. Thus, the consequences that the Lord had promised they would be able to go in. They couldn't believe it. That's the consequence of having to wander for 14 years in the wilderness. Whereas it need not have taken them perhaps as much as a year to move to go from Egypt into Canaan. But because of their sins, it was delayed. Time was wasted. But in some ways it wasn't wasted, but they learnt lots of time. And I just put a note here. I wonder, how much of our lives, when we look back, how much of our lives has been wasted to our not obeying the Lord's will? Answer myself that question. There have been times when we disobeyed or we've deliberately gone our own way and we've deliberately held back when we know that what the Lord wants us to do. And so waste time that could be used so much for serving the Lord to bring joy to you. So Joshua, one of the two spies who honored the Lord, the other one was Caleb, if you remember, is now to lead the people that remain into the promised land, but again under God's guidance. And now God gives them some solemn reminders. In chapter 2, first of all, was about the spies that went in, stayed at Rahab, the prostitutes. They were actually shielded them, but went on from there. At chapter 3, they crossed the Jordan, miraculously actually. We read about that in chapter 3. They miraculously prospered. There was a need, you see, for acknowledging that their arriving there was entirely through the Lord's hand. If you think back to when they left Egypt, it was miraculous that they were able to leave through the Red Sea. They went across dry land, across the Red Sea. And now, here they are again, going across dry land through the River Jordan. It says somewhere else that at that time of year, it was in full flood, the Lord led them through. And it's interesting, it mentions in chapter 3 about the stones. They were to take 12 stones, big stones, great big stones, from the bed of the river, which they couldn't possibly have got had the water been at full spate. They couldn't have got these out. But because it was dry, they had to get down and they had to take 12 large stones and they had to carry them through and place them as an altar or a monument on the bank. As testimony for the future, when their children ask them, you know, what's that for? As a testimony that God had miraculously brought them through. They would never have been able to get those stones there, those boulders. It was not that they had had that dry path through. God did great things. You know, many years ago, when we had one of our pastors many years ago, I remember, that was talking about this, gave this story, and he brought some stones. He brought 12 stones, I think, to demonstrate the story. So he put them on the table in front, and he said, that was the promise there. Now, what about stones that we could have to give thanks, or to as a memorial to what God has done for us? And a few of us brought different stones, a stone to, you know, remember what God had done, and give thanks to him. They're all piled up on there for a while, but eventually they take the bigger. The point was made. These big boulders would have been there permanently as a reminder of what God had done. So they crossed the Jordan. And then in chapter 4, and we take you down at verse 22, it was a reminder of their escape from Egypt. 22, yes, you see, it says here, tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, but the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Never could these people of Israel take it to themselves that what we did, the problem managed, we did all that, we got through, we got taken out. It was all of God. They need to be reminded of that. And now in chapter 5, we just came in at the end of it, we read about the need for circumcision. We can't really go into that in detail now. But it was the ceremony that had begun with Abraham in chapter 17, Genesis chapter 17, and it was an obligation on the males of Israel to be circumcised. That was to show that they were part of God's family. And then it we read that any male not circumcised was cut off from God's people. See, it was a sign of belonging to the Israelite people and being descended of Abraham. But of course, they'd gone 40 years through the wilderness. And they hadn't carried out that procedure over all those years. They haven't done it ever since they left. And so now they've got to be put right. And at verse 2 we read the Lord saying to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise them again. And he says, now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age at the time, you know, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. Because God had said to Joshua that God had said that those who had not obeyed and not were willing to go forward, they would have to wander for 40 years in the wilderness until every person But everybody over 20 years old at that time would have died. So by the time, 40 years later, here they are coming through the Jordan, all those have died. And these are the those who were only less than 20 when they left 40 years before. They were, now they've grown up, but they haven't been circumcised. This symbol hasn't been made to confirm that they were the Lord's people. So it wasn't because of practical difficulties, but it was a period that really had come about through the people's disobedience. In verse 6, it says here, the Israelites had moved about in the wilderness for 40 years until all the men who were of good age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, the land flowing with milk and honey. And so he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. And now, also, of course, there had not been a Passover celebration. There had only been the one when it would be instituted. Back there in Egypt, do you remember the story? I'm not sure, seemingly remember some of it, here until I do. That just before they were to escape from Egypt, they had the Passover, and they had to draw blood, they had to kill a lamb and draw the blood upon their doors, and that night, the angel of the Lord went through, and any house in Egypt that had not got the blood poured on their doors, the angel of death would be up, kill the firstborn son of the Egyptians. So, but the Israelites were preserved, and they went out, they were under the blood. That's why it's such a picture of what it would be now for us through what Jesus did. When he died on the cross, if we put our trust in him, we've had our sins forgiven and cleansed. Now Jesus, we are under the blood of Christ if we really put our trust in Jesus. But they haven't had a Passover. They were supposed to go on doing that. So this was now instituted, and after they had the circumcision procedure and they waited for things to get to normal, they then had a further Passover to remind themselves there. Yes. Circumcision not needed from a ritualistic point of view since Christ came. But we need the inward, Paul says about this, we need the inward circumcision that comes from repentance and faith shown in our obedience to the Lord Jesus. That is it. Circumcision really for them meant a fresh start for the children of Israel. For us, really daily repentance can mean a new start daily for the Christian. That's right. And so just briefly then, to chapter 5 from verse 13 where we read. You know, it should take a long time to get here, but I'm not going to go back in and be very long here. But Joshua came near Jericho. He was in, of course, he was preparing for his assault on this large city that barred the way into the promised land. And it was right for Joshua to make his plans, but now his efforts are to be put in their right perspective. Joshua is to be an obedient soldier. God had spoken, you remember that, God goes on speaking, but there was the need for obedience. And Joshua is to be an obedient soldier. So, you know what happened? You went there, didn't you? Now that he was standing near Jericho, and he suddenly sees this man. A big man, I imagine, in armor, and with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua's a bit taken back. I mean, well, what's this? He says, maybe not that, but surely he'll come with him. And so he asks him, are you one of us, or are you my rebels? And the man says, neither. I'm not on either side, in that sense, because I am commander of the army of the Lord. That's why I've come. And Joshua fell face down, he says, on the ground in reverence. And it's interesting, it's what we could be called, if we could call a theophany or a crystal. There's many theories that we can see from here that it was actually a reincarnation visitation of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain, the commander of the kings of the Lord's army. Did you see, the Lord is the commander of his people. The man whom Joshua meets introduces himself as the commander of the Lord's army, but subsequent verses show that he was the Lord himself speaking. So Joshua quickly realizes and responds by falling to the ground and worshipping him. Only God may be worshipped. Joshua removes his sandals in the presence of the Holy God, just as Moses had done. Remember? Those years before, at the burning bush, it's holy ground. Well, we read there in chapter 6 that Jericho was already under siege. And we read there, the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out, no one came in. And that was interesting, because you see, they got it all tightly shut up. They got the gates all shut, and any possible ways in and out were all shut, and they were all hiding in there. These people, who the people of Israel had been fearful of, they had found, through those two, if you read chapter 2 before, where the two spies go in and stay at Rahab, we read there how she tells them how that the armies here, the kings and others of this land, are fearful. Let's just check out the new chapter. Remember what it said? She said, she said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are mounting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank and everyone's courage fell because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. And she asked him this man. But it's interesting to think that here these original spies and people along with them thought, we're never going to take this land. But here are the actual people in it, and they find they're scared stiff of them. So that's why they shut it all up. They shut it all up. And really, we would think that Israel, the army, would just take it this land. They could see them break down those gates and they could get in, you know. Yeah. It's already under siege. But you see, this is to be a test of Israel's faith and obedience and patience. God's plan of conquest is explained here. We may know what God is with any book, you know, but then march around, you know, once a day, go the trumpets. Last day, seventh day, seven times round, blow the trumpets and then shout. I can just imagine what it must have been like. Try to imagine. If I was standing on the city wall going out, at least crowd of these army marching around. Okay, the trumpets were sounding, but otherwise it was absolutely silent. They weren't shouting a war cry at that every day. They were going, they weren't even chatting together. They were marching military around the city, everywhere. It was God's way of making people realize that this was his bid, not the people's. All they had got to do was on that last day, though they were away, last day was they got to shout at a given moment. And the walls would fall down. I mean, that's a miracle. But it did. They fell down. And they were able to run up over the bricks and the walls and so on, and they were able to take the city. Joshua and the people needed to understand that the conquest of Canaan was to be in the strength of the Lord. And Jericho was a symbol to them, really, of that, as it was entirely brought about by God himself. Yeah? Yes, they could have probably run and then maybe fought and so on, but it was God's way of doing it. Because he wanted to show that they must be dependent entirely on him. So, when we try to do things our way, we can meet disaster. And it's it seems to be that we can think that we are good all the night. We need to always remember that if we want to serve the Lord, we have to do it His way. Not ours. Even if we have good ideas, that I'm sure Joshua would have. Just as God needed His people to go forward into the promised land His way, not just on their plans and strategies, so that the way we live with Christ, day by day, happily, maybe, die for the Lord Jesus every day. We really want to do what He wants, and I really want Him to please Him and to ask for His help. That's what makes us Christians different, you know, from the world around us. Everybody wants to live to run their own lives. It's a natural thing. Oh, we do it my way. That's it. And the song, I did it my way. People want to do that, don't they? Oh, I can do it. Christians must be different. We're doing it God's way. Not my way. There's God's way, which is best of all. I'm finished. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20 in the Apostle's version, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. That's for us too. Just as it was to be Joshua and his people. Now, I just have to get them through our old hymn. And I noticed this hymn, it was a hymn by a Frederick Faber. I just wanted to read it, I'm going to sing the other line this moment. Can I just read this? It says this, Welcome with God, who lose not heart, but learn what God is like. And in the darkest battlefield, thou shalt know where to strike. Ah, God is other than we think. His ways are far above, far beyond reason's height, and reach only by childlike love. He hides himself most wondrously, as though there were no God. He is least seen when all the powers of ill are most abroad. Thrice blessed is he to whom is given the instinct that can tell that God is on the field when he is most invisible. For right is right, since God is God, and right the day must be. To doubt will be dishonored, to falter will be sin. Amen. We need a military sort of view here, but we're all in need of something really. We're serving Him, no matter what age we are, how we are. Thank you.